Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. Today, Pastor Brian Dunn continues our series, Do Something Extraordinary. Now here's Pastor Brian.
All right. Well, good morning. Hope you guys are doing well this morning. We are continuing in a series today called Do Something Extraordinary. And I don't know about you, but that just kind of gets me excited. It kind of taps into something that I think that's in all of us, that we want our life to be about more than just us. We want to live for something great. We want to make our mark. And so we've been kind of going through some different topics, looked at just, it really begins with the way we think and that our mind, our thoughts are so crucial. Relationships are so important if we want to live extraordinary lives, about the conversations we have, the people that we surround ourselves with. And today we're going to continue in that discussion. We're going to look at something that God has given to each and every one of us as a Christ follower. And that's an extraordinary mission, an assignment. He has sent us into the world. Now, for a lot of us, that's kind of a very scary concept. Sometimes we call that evangelism or witnessing, or my least favorite word is this proselytizing, which sounds like a procedure you might have at a hospital or something. So these are kind of scary words, probably for some of us. When you hear that, you think about that person maybe you knew that left the comforts of home and they moved off to a jungle in South America somewhere and lived among some tribe where they were sharing the gospel and they died as a martyr. You're like, okay, you just think of extreme examples. Or maybe you think of, maybe some of you guys, I know when I was in college, we had the guy that would show up on the college campus with a bullhorn shouting at everybody and letting them know that they were all sinners and that they were all going to burn in hell if they didn't repent. Anybody remember that guy that would show up at the college campus, maybe? And so for us, we kind of think of those extreme examples when we think of mission. But what happens is we think, well, that's just not me. I mean, I don't see myself doing those things. So we sort of just dismiss this idea. And so today, I just want to spend a few minutes with you guys just considering that this idea that God has called each and every one of us to live out this mission. That he may call some of you guys to go to another country. I can't limit what God will do because he does want the whole world to know about him. But for most of us, he has us right where he wants us. He wants to use us right here. And so we're going to look at a few passages that really explain this great commission, we might call it, this mission that Jesus gives to you and me as his followers. And I think in each one we're going to look at, there's a specific aspect of it that I think it's good for us to kind of grab a hold of. So let's jump on in there. If you want to turn to the first one, it's probably the most famous. It's the Great Commission, and it's found in Matthew 28. So if you want to look in your Bible, it'll be in verse 18 through 20. And it says, starting in verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And the thing that there's so much we could say in that, but for this first point, I want to just really look at this idea of make disciples. In fact, if you want to underline that, where it says make disciples. And if you would, we do have a blank I need to let you fill in. So number one that we're going to look at is that there's extraordinary power in a Christ follower's life. Extraordinary power in a Christ follower's life. So when the context of this Matthew chapter 28 is a mountain in Galilee, and he's with his 11 disciples, who was missing at this time? Judas was missing. Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, later would hang himself. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected, and he gives this great commission to his 11 disciples who are listening to him. And what we don't immediately grab a hold of is, what was it like being a disciple? That's just not something we really do today. We don't go around looking for a rabbi to say, hey, can I be your disciple and follow you around and kind of just go hang out at your house with you and follow you around at work and go to the grocery store. I mean, we don't really do that today. But back in this time, that was the relationship that these men had with Jesus. He was their rabbi. And when Jesus says, make disciples, that meant something to them. For the last 3 years of their life, they had been following along with Jesus, watching him, observing him, learning from him. And now he tells them to go do the same with the people in the world. I love this. There's a kind of a summary of what was it like being a disciple. This is written by Doug Greenwald, and he works for an organization that seeks to kind of uncover the original context of some of the Bible. So he describes this discipleship relationship like this. He says it was a continual, daily, relational living experience where either the rabbi would ask questions of the disciple as he closely observed the disciple's daily life, or the disciple would initiate a discussion by raising an issue or asking a question based on some aspect of his daily life. So what that's saying is that when this idea of being a disciple was about living daily life with a rabbi, following this person around and just going through life with that person and learning. And so I want to take a minute. I had an opportunity this past April to get to go to Israel, which was an amazing opportunity, just to go to the place where Jesus walked. And in fact, our church will be doing a trip in 2020, so I would strongly encourage you to consider doing that. But I wanted to show just three different pictures, because I'm kind of a visual person. It helps me to kind of capture what was their life like following Jesus, learning from him. So if we could put the first one up there. This first picture is of a town called Capernaum, which is along the shores of Galilee. And this was kind of the headquarters of Jesus and his disciples. This is where they kind of set up their headquarters, and they really lived and operated out of there and went all different places. This particular picture is the synagogue. It's the remains of the synagogue in Capernaum. And the synagogue back then was like the center of one of these Jewish towns. And so Jesus and the disciples did a lot here. This is where they learned a lot. The Bible tells us that Jesus taught in this very synagogue in Capernaum. Back in those days, it was a little different than our services. Somebody would get up and they would do a reading from the Torah on the Sabbath, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Jewish law. And then any person could also offer a teaching or a question. So Jesus would often teach. He would enlighten people about God and about his truth. So the disciples learned and they observed Jesus in a place like this. We'll go to the next slide. Y'all are like, oh, that's real exciting, a grassy hillside. Wow, thanks, Brian. I'm so excited. That is a picture of the shore of Galilee. I know it may not look like much, but a lot of the disciples, they had to walk through that stuff, by the way. They had to walk along these rocks and try not to twist their ankles, but they would follow Jesus here. It was on shore like this where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, where they sat and listened to him. It was on a shore like this where they saw Jesus have compassion on all these people, and he fed the 5,000 from a little boy's sack lunch. It was on a shore like this where the disciples, because they were close to Jesus, asked him questions. They said, Jesus, You pray a lot. Teach us to pray. And we now have the Lord's Prayer, as we call it now, that came from that. They would ask him about the parables that he would teach. So much of what they learned was along these shores as well. And then I got one other picture. How many of y'all like the lake? Anybody like lake people? Anybody like to go out on the lake and go fishing? A few of you guys, maybe? Water skiing or something? This was another important place where, as the disciples followed Jesus, this is the Sea of Galilee. And it was on this lake where, you know, this was one of my favorite places being in Israel. It was very peaceful just to be out on the waters. I'm kind of a water person. But as I was thinking about this, this may have been one of the only times when they would be out on the lake where Jesus and the disciples had some peace and quiet. Because when you read the Gospels, it's like every time Jesus would be on the land, he would have like thousands of people all crowding around him because he was the miracle worker. And they wanted a miracle in their life. They wanted to see what this Jesus was all about. And so these are probably special times where the disciples had more intimate conversations, which we don't even get to see in our Bible, but where they were learning. There were some amazing things that happened out there too. There was one time where they're like, oh, we left Jesus. Jesus forgot to get in the boat. And they were out in the middle of the night, and Jesus decided just to walk across the water. It's like, yeah, I'll just go on a stroll across the lake. And he showed up, and then Peter walked on the water for a little bit and then started to sink. Didn't do it quite as good as Jesus did. And then they had a storm that Jesus, while sleeping, they wake him up, and he calms the storm. Can you imagine those moments and watching Jesus and how that affected them and the way that they saw Jesus and believed? So these are all scenes, and I think it's important for us that when they heard that command, make disciples, they understood that they were who they were because Jesus allowed them into his life. And I really think that maybe the most profound impact that Jesus had on them was just his very life itself. I can't imagine what they thought when they saw the compassion that Jesus had and the way he showed compassion for other people. The way that he would go to people like the woman at the well who was from Samaria and talk to that person and show love and kindness to her. Can you imagine the impact that made on them? The way that he would walk and the way that he would interact with people and handle conflict and handle attacks, all these things I'm sure they observed, the way that he prayed, the way that he would break away and have solitude with his Heavenly Father, all those things, really watching his life, I think is what made that impact on them. And I think that's kind of the point that I want us to grasp from this, is that in this Great Commission, this idea of making disciples, it's really about inviting people into our lives and us entering into other people's lives. Here's another verse. It's in your handout from the Apostle Paul. He says it like this. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, listen to this, but our lives as well. What makes Christianity compelling, what makes it believable, is when we are willing to enter into people's lives, where they can see our life, see that we're different, to see that there's a joy in us that's not like the world. There's a love in us, a patience in us, a peace in us. But it's only as we let them in our life to observe us do they begin to see something different. Sometimes we forget there's something powerful in our life that the world needs to see. So we don't live in a first century Galilee area. We live here in the Woodlands, Magnolia, Conroe, Spring, around this area. And so I think it's important for us to think about where do I operate? Where do I live? Where are my opportunities to invite people into my life around me if I'm going to take this command seriously? I think about, for me, my neighborhood. A lot of us live in neighborhoods. We live in apartment complexes. For me, I live in a neighborhood. And so the other day, I was running late, and I misplaced my keys. Has anybody ever misplaced their car keys before? It's a really great feeling, right? And I look at my clock, and I've got about 10 minutes to get my little boy, Samuel, who's a kindergartner, to school, or I'm not getting any good dad points if I blow this. So I kind of panic, because I normally drive into the entrance of our neighborhood. And so I'm just like looking around, like, what can I do? And I remember, I have a bike that I haven't ridden in quite a while. I don't know what it says about me. Let me go grab the bike. So I go find my bike. I rip it off the wall in the garage, put it on the ground. It's completely got flat tires. I'm like, great, awesome. I have no time to put air in the tires. Then I'm like, now I have to somehow put my kid on this bike. So I'm like, I went inside, I grabbed one of our throw blankets, and I find some packaging tape. It's all I could find. I should have been able to find duct tape, but packaging tape. So I throw it on the frame, and I just start wrapping this thing as much as I can so it doesn't fall off. It just looks horrible. And then my son just like looking at me the whole time, what is dad doing? And I'm like, you, get on this bike. So I just take him and I plop him on there. I'm like, hold on. He's like, okay. And we just head off. And we go really slow because flat tires, you cannot go very fast. It's just, ugh. I mean, every pedal's like, I've got to get there. I mean, it's just pure grit and determination. And we finally made it. He's just kind of like squealing. He didn't know what's going on. He's like, wow, this is crazy. A crazy adventure. And we almost made it. I wish I could say I made it on time, but I think I was a couple minutes late. But it was close. After that, I realized, my son, as crazy as that was, kind of had fun with that. He actually kind of enjoyed this crazy little adventure. So now I decided, hey, I'm just going to do that each time. This is kind of fun. It's like father-son bonding. And so that was my intention. My wife saw the setup that I had. She's like, no, that is not going to fly. You're not doing that anymore. So I've upgraded now. So there's this thing called Amazon. Y'all ever heard of this? Amazon? My wife hears about it a lot and likes that place. So she went and found, of course, something there. It's like an actual seat that's designed for this purpose that kind of attaches to the frame of the bike. So we have upgraded. Now he has his own seat with a little handle. He even has a bike helmet for safety. We've majorly upgraded. So that's been really cool. Now, why do I tell that? Well, what it did was it kind of now has got me riding around my neighborhood again. And the other day, I dropped him off with his new bike seat. And as I was kind of making a lap around the neighborhood, I noticed one of my neighbors that I hadn't talked to in quite a while, a couple doors down from me. And it's this moment I want to challenge us about. I saw him out there, and I'm thinking, okay, Brian, the godly thing to do would be maybe to see how he's doing, to talk to him, to engage in a conversation. But I thought that, like, yeah, but I've got stuff to do, right? I'm in a hurry. I've got a busy day. I need to just keep going. But I decided to go ahead and stop, and I pulled over, and he was just hanging out in his driveway. He obviously had a few minutes. He was just kind of out there. And so we got to reconnect again. We got to talk. And I wish I could say that it was this incredible moment and, he was kneeling down and we were praying and then a gospel choir sort of emerged from nowhere and the angels broke through a cloudy day and we're singing hallelujah. And it wasn't any of that. It was just kind of a normal conversation, but what it reminded me about was an attitude I need to have. Brian, are you willing to be open to other people that I bring around you? Might be people in your neighborhood. It might be people that you see the same people all the time at the grocery store. We go to Walmart, unfortunately. It's the closest one to us. Might be that. It might be your work. It might be any of these places that if you're open to that, this idea of letting people into your life, that's where it begins. And that God has placed each and every one of us around those people. We just have to be open to, all right, God, I'm willing to engage in these conversations in these moments. So that's point number one, is just the fact that we need to be open to letting our life shine for him. Number two, if you want to write this down, number two is that there is extraordinary power in a Christ follower's story. There's extraordinary power in a Christ follower's story. If you want to look at Acts 1:8, this is another verse that really describes our calling to go into the world. Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And if you would underline witnesses in that verse, the word witnesses, I think, is a key word for us. And it's pretty, I think most of us get what that means. A witness, we typically think of a courtroom setting. It means you're like an eyewitness. You have observed something, you saw something, and you get before a jury in a courtroom, and you just simply describe what you saw, what you experienced. And the whole point of it is to affirm if something is true or not. And that's exactly what we're called to do as Christ followers. Each of us as a Christian has a story. We have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's something you cannot argue with someone's story. You cannot tell them, oh no, that's not true. It's like, no, it is true. This happened to me. It is your own testimony. It's your own story. I love in John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories about this is a guy that was blind from birth and until he meets Jesus one day. And Jesus comes across his path, and it's kind of an interesting way he does it, but he spits into some dirt, puts now this clay on this man's eyes, tells him to go wash, and this man who had never seen anything his whole life can see. This miracle happens where he was blind, and now he can see. And then what's interesting is the religious leaders, because it was the Sabbath, kind of missed this whole miracle that happened. And they focus on, but you worked on the Sabbath, Jesus. You made mud on the Sabbath. How dare you? And they get in this big theological argument. And they pull this poor guy. He's like, dude, I can see. I've never been able to see anything. This is amazing. They pull him in the theological argument. And they're like, who do you think this guy is? Do you think he's a sinner? What's your stance? And the guy's like, I don't know. He says, all I know is that I was blind, like my whole life, I've been blind. And now I can see. I see you, I see colors, I see trees, I can see now. And that's the power of a story. And what's so cool is that every person in this room, if you've experienced Christ in your life, you have a story that needs to be told. And I like this, I wanna maybe, if anything today, if you just do this, look at this question on the bottom. It says, how is my life different because of Jesus? If someone came up to you and they saw something different about your life and then they wanted to say, what is different about you? How would you explain that? How has Jesus made your life different? I want to ask a friend of mine, Chad Corbett. I did give him some warning about this, so don't think. Sometimes if I do this, people are like, is he going to randomly call someone out of the crowd? That's crazy. No, Chad, I think is, oh, there you are, Chad. Awesome. Come on up. You guys welcome Chad Corbett. Come on up here for a minute. I'm going to pull up a chair here, Chad. This is really just my sneaky way to get Chad to preach part of the message today. Just delegating a little bit now. So I've known Chad and I feel like we've known each other for like 38 years or something. It's been a long time. Probably about 20, though, for real. We've known each other for quite a while. We used to lead a small group of high school students for a little while together. But the reason I asked Chad just to come up and share just for a couple minutes is that Chad and my friendship with him is a guy that just has one of those real, authentic relationships with Jesus. And I just thought it would be cool just to hear from him just a little bit about this question that I've just thrown out, this idea of, you know, how has Jesus made a difference in your life? What is it, what meaning has he brought to your life? So Chad, if you were to be asked that question, how would you respond? What difference has he made in your life?
The first thing that comes to mind is just how practical Christ has been in my life. Brian and I talked several times throughout the week about this message. He kind of shared with me where God was leading him on this. And God even used him to speak some truth into my life. And the thing that, and I didn't come to Christ until I was in college, but over that journey since that time, what God has transitioned my life from, I was trying to lead my own life, which in a without considering the creator that made me and knows all things, to now, I consider first that I'm a Christ follower and I happen to be a husband. I'm a Christ follower and I happen to be a dad. I'm a Christ follower and I happen to be an employee I'm an energy manager. So it's just over the years, and God continues to grow me to look at things differently. Look at my wife not as somebody that I went out and chased down, but that God gave me as a gift and to treasure her. And with my kids, same thing. God, you know, entrusted my wife and I with this amazing gift to be able to love them and to raise them. And then the job, the people that I work with, the job that I do is unto him. So those are just some examples.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. So let's just take it from the opposite standpoint for just a second. So how do you, if you didn't have Christ in your life, how do you think your world would be different? What would you be missing?
Wow. I honestly cannot imagine. I can remember back to my high school years, again, not growing up in a Christian home, and life felt meaningless. Didn't seem to have a purpose. And then I got invited by a friend to Campus Crusade at the college where I was going, and then just God turned my life around. It wasn't instantaneous. I mean, it took some time, but there were, if we have a second, I wanted to share.
Yeah.
This is when I knew that God was really cared about me personally. And I actually just talked to this guy this past week, interestingly. When I went to Crusade, apparently, just like in the service, we pass around the baskets and you can put a card in. They did similar thing at Crusade. I don't remember filling out a card, but I must have. This was day before cell phones or internet or any of that. And a guy calls me on landline. I tell this story to my kids and they're like, "Landline, what's that?" I have no idea of this whole concept. So I said, "Yeah, I'm there. There's no caller ID. I don't know where he's calling from." I pick up the phone. "Is this Chad?" "Yes, it is." "This is Dave. And I'm calling you because you filled out a card." I said, "Okay." And he said, "I was going to start a small group Bible study, wondering if we could meet tomorrow on the steps of the Union." Love Dave to death. Dave is not a details guy at all. I went to the University of Texas in Austin. The steps of the Union are about 150 feet long. And he said, "Let's meet at noon on the steps of the Union." I've never met this guy in my life before. Okay. I have no idea who Dave Brown is. He just tells me this. After I hang up the phone, I have no way to call him back. I have no idea what he looks like. He's going to be wearing, he's going to be at one end of the steps, in the middle, the other end. At noon, there are literally 1,000 people flowing through there because there's a lot of restaurants inside. So I get there about 10 minutes early, and I'm just looking around. I'm frantically looking for some guy named Dave. And so a guy that I had known, this was my junior year, a guy I had known my freshman year in an English class named Blake comes. He actually was riding across campus, jumped off his bike, saw me. I had not had another class with Blake since my freshman year, but I always noticed something different about Blake. Couldn't put my finger on it. He came up to me, long story short, and he said, "How's it going?" We're just chit-chatting, but I'm trying to, while I'm talking to Blake, I'm also looking for Dave, you know? So he could tell I was a little bit stressed. He said, "Well, what's going on?" I said, "Oh, I'm trying to meet somebody." He asked me the strangest question in a campus of 50,000 students. He said, "Who are you meeting?" I was like, "Well, what does that matter?" I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that in my mind. And I said, "Well, I'm meeting this guy named Dave." And he goes, "Dave who?" And I'm like, "Okay, Blake, you're kind of weird me out." I said, "Dave Brown." He goes, "He's my roommate." He goes, "Do you want me to?" I said, "I've never met him before." He goes, "Do you want me to stay here?" And Dave's also not Mr. Punctual, so it was about 5 after. I probably would have been completely stressed. But Blake and I got to catch up, and then what seemed like the first time, I know I'd heard it, I'd had family members and friends that I'm sure had been praying for me for years, but Dave and I went and sat under a big oak tree in the patio of the Union, and he shared that Christ had died for me, and just, that was it. That's what took me on the journey.
Wow. Wow. Thanks, Chad. Hey, let's thank Chad for coming up here. I appreciate you, Chad. Thanks for coming in. Well, I love that story, too, and even the fact that I remember you sharing about Dave with me before, but again, just someone getting close enough into his life to make it real, I think, is the point of discipleship. It's the point of sharing our story. I want to just close out with this final point. If you flip over, number three is that there's extraordinary power in the gospel message. The message itself has incredible power. Mark 16:15. It says, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." If you want to underline, preach the gospel. That not only are we to make disciples and invite people into our life and we're to be a witness and share our story, but when we are given the opportunity, we want to share this message. And I want to just read you, as we wrap up, just a couple of verses just for us to think about in closing about what is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 just gives a very succinct description of the gospel. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." So really, the gospel is good news about an event, a historical event that happens about this Jesus of Nazareth, that he did die on a Roman cross, but unlike anyone else that had ever died, he rose again on the third day. And that's the news that this early church was going around spreading and celebrating, and that there was a purpose to his death. He died for our sins. That's the critical thing to know. The Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia describes the gospel like this. It says, "The central truth of the gospel is that God has provided a way of salvation for men through the gift of his Son to the world. He suffered as a sacrifice for sin, overcame death, and now offers a share in his triumph to all who will accept it. The gospel is good news because it is a gift of God, not something that must be earned by penance or by self-improvement." Maybe just underline where it says it is a gift of God. And I've got a few other verses in there. It's really for you just to read, to memorize. Some of them you probably already know, John 3:16. 1 Corinthians 5, which talks about it's a message of reconciliation. But as I wrap up, I think we need to realize that the message that we share, that we call the gospel, is unique among all other beliefs and religions in the world. We forget that sometimes. You see, the world wants to lump this message of Christianity with everything else. And probably the most common thing I hear from people is that, well, really, here's the deal. That there's all these different belief systems, all these different religions, and they are all basically like different paths up the same mountain. And that you pick whatever path works for you. And then that's great. We can just celebrate that. It sounds good at first. Like, well, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, all these different paths, all these different religions. But the problem is this. That is not the message of the gospel. The gospel is not a story of like every other religion where it's us trying to do something to make our way up this mountain to somehow get to God. The essence of the gospel is that God has rescued us. That we could never make it up the mountain. That we were lost and we were dead in our sin. We were in a hopeless state, unable to live a perfectly righteous life before a holy God. And so he sent his son, just like it says in John 3:16, out of his love for us to rescue us. That is a unique message that the world needs to hear. That there's power, like it says in Romans, there's power. The power of salvation is in that gospel message. So, just know this. God needs and wants to use every single one of us in this room. Our world needs you and me. Your neighborhood needs you. If you will begin to live out and open your life up to others in your neighborhood and share your story and share the gospel, I believe there's marriages that are going to be saved. There are new life. There is hope that's going to be found. There are people who are desperately lonely and feel forgotten that are going to feel loved. But we have to embrace this mission and know that God has placed every single one of us in that cubicle next to that annoying person at work. But God wants to use you there. He wants to use you with your neighbor who has the dog that never stops barking or whatever it is. But God has placed you and me in these places according to his plan. So I hope if you grab anything today, know that God's placed you there. And it's not, it shouldn't feel like an obligation. Like, oh, I have to go tell this person about Jesus. Ugh. But it's a privilege. To me, the most exciting times of my life, the most fulfilling times is when God is using me to bring hope to someone else. There's nothing like it. And that's not just reserved for missionaries and preachers, but that's the privilege that we all have as Christ followers. And the world needs to hear about that. So I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. If you'd pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for this calling, this mission that you've given all of us as your people. Father God, thank you for the gospel. The hope that, an incredible hope to know that it's not on our shoulders to try to be good enough, to try to keep all the laws, to try to never make any mistakes. But that the gospel message is about grace. It is about a gift that's been given to us. And Lord, what an incredible change you bring to our life. That you take us from loneliness and condemnation and brokenness and guilt-laden state and wondering what our purpose is, and you give us a new life in Christ. Lord, thank you for the stories that are in this room. How amazing would it be just to sit and hear all the stories of how you've touched each life. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone in here today, that maybe this is their time. Lord, you say that whenever your gospel, the simple message about Christ dying on a cross, raising on the third day, so that we could be forgiven. And if we'll put our trust in him, we'll be saved. Lord, there's power in that message. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone in this room right now that desires a relationship with Christ, to be made right with God and to be healed in their relationships with one another, I pray that today would be a day they would just simply pray to put their trust in you, Jesus, for eternal life. So God, we just lift up this time, pray that you would work in each of us and shine through us. In Jesus' name.